Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song makes you wonderful. Something you never seen before.
Pastor Brian is currently leading us through a series of studies that will provide us with an overview of the entire Bible. And our overview today will continue in the book of 1 Thessalonians as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
The first epistle to the Thessalonians. Thessalonica was a city in Greece, is still a city in Greece to this day. And many people believe that these were the earliest of Paul's letters to the churches, that he wrote 1 Thessalonians. Some believe that this was his first letter to any of the churches. And we know from the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, we know a little bit about the history of the ministry there. We know that Paul, after leaving Philippi, went to Thessalonica, and he reasoned in the synagogue there, and it mentions specifically three occasions where they ministered, and this church was birthed, and things were going well, and then persecution arose, and the apostles had to flee from Thessalonica, and they went from there to Berea, and then on from there, Paul went to Corinth. But it was a fruitful time there in that city, and this church was founded, and these two epistles to the Thessalonians contain probably more teaching on the subject of the return of Christ, specific teaching on the subject of the return of Christ, than any of Paul's other epistles. And so for whatever reason, the Lord had that message of the second coming. He had that communicated specifically at this time to that church in Thessalonica, and of course it's passed down to us. Now, verse 3 really stands out as we just start off there. Paul is saying in verse 2, "We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers." And then he says, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father." So those three things he mentions there. Their work of faith, number one. Faith without works is dead. You remember we were told that by James. And although we're not saved by works, Bible's clear that it's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but it's according to God's mercy that he saved us. We're not saved by works. We're saved by faith. But the faith that saves us is accompanied by works. And so Paul is acknowledging that with these believers in Thessalonica. He says, "We remember your work of faith." We remember how your belief in Jesus was demonstrated through your lifestyle, through your behavior, through your deeds. And then he refers to their labor of love. And so, again, with love, not loving just in word, but the labor of love. There's activity. There's labor. There's help. There's reaching out. It's so easy to just give people lip service in the area of love, isn't it? Just to say, you know, well, hey, love you, man. See you later. But there's a labor of love. There's a place where we demonstrate our love toward each other. We get involved in one another's lives. We help in bearing one another's burdens. And so we actually demonstrate our love to each other rather than just give lip service to it. And then your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So as we're going to see, the Thessalonians were in need of patience because they were going through difficult times. When a persecution arose that drove Paul and the others out of the city, that persecution, of course, was directed at these new believers. So they had to have patience through that time of persecution. But then he says in verse 5, he says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance." I really like that. The gospel not coming in word only. You know, the gospel is meant to come in the power of the Holy Spirit. Peter talks about, you know, having preached the gospel to you through the Holy Spirit that was sent down from heaven. And the difference that is being made here is just, you know, a gospel that's really, again, sort of like love, just merely in words. But there's no power. How could there be a gospel with no power? Well, if those, you know, proclaiming it don't really believe it, then they're not going to be proclaiming it in the power of the Spirit. The power of the Spirit is going to assist those who believe the gospel. Now, the gospel is true whether a person believes it or not, right? And in some cases, you would find that even though the messenger might not believe the message, God has overruled that. And just because of the power that's in the word itself, people have gotten convicted, people have gotten saved. But, you know, generally speaking, God is going to be working through those human instruments that believe his word, and his word's going to be accompanied then in their proclamation of it by the power of the Spirit. And that's what Paul is saying was the case with them, that their gospel came to the Thessalonians in power and the Holy Spirit and much assurance. And I would imagine that the reference to the Holy Spirit here is, you know, probably something to do with the gifts of the Spirit, probably some manifestations of the Spirit, maybe healings or prophecies or some sort of miracle or something like that. Those were common things that accompanied the word as the apostles went out and ministered the word. Now, somebody asked me recently, and this question has been asked many times before, well, you know, why don't we see that today? How come we don't really have that kind of experience today? Where are those miracles? Where is that kind of power that we read about here in the New Testament? And what I tell people generally is, you know, you find that power where there's dependency on the Lord. You get a group of people that are self-sufficient and not all that dependent on the Lord, and, you know, hey, we've got it down, we've got it covered. There's not a whole lot of power or demonstration of the Spirit there, but when you've got people that are really, you know, just leaning on the Lord, trusting the Lord, don't really have any other resource to look to, but just clinging to God, this is where you find that God is working. And so in a lot of places in different parts of the world where they don't have the infrastructures that we do in churches, they don't have the resources that we have, they don't have all of the, you know, what we would normally consider blessings and privileges, which to some degree they are. But what does that result in? It results in them having to just lean that much harder on God. They got to trust the Lord. They don't have any other options, really. But when they do trust the Lord, what do they find happening? They find God is working powerfully. The Holy Spirit is manifesting himself through gifts, through signs, through wonders, and things of that nature. So, of course, I think it's still possible, even in our environment, to have those things, but we're going to have to make it a point to depend on the Lord and resist dependency on those other things so we can, you know, continue to experience that real working of His Spirit among us. Some people have become so efficient at ministry that, you know, they can do it in their sleep. They can do it with their eyes closed. We don't need the Holy Spirit. We've got all of this experience and all of these resources and all of this background and all of this training. And, you know, people have actually, you know, come out and said things kind of like that. Well, you know, they needed the Holy Spirit back in the early days of the church because they didn't have what we've got today. I've heard people make kind of statements like that. Well, they needed to have miracles and things like that because, you know, they didn't have seminary. They didn't have the kind of education that we have today. They didn't have the kind of knowledge that we have today. Well, you know what? I'll take the Holy Spirit over all of that other junk because that's not going to cut it when it comes to breaking through the powers that hold people captive. But moving on here, verse 9. Look at verse 9 with me. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. So Paul's saying that the testimony of these guys had gone out into all of these different places in the surrounding area, Macedonia, Achaia. And Paul is saying, this is proof. They themselves declare that we came to you, not in word only, but in the power of the Spirit. And this is what happened. I love this, how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. These people were idolaters. That was part of their whole culture. It was their whole lifestyle. And now they had renounced those idols and they were following the Lord Jesus and they were waiting for Him to return from heaven. Now, that's always kind of a radical thing, even today when we do that. You know, we don't have idols in our culture that are so obvious like they did back then. Idols, temples, and images all around our cities and things like that. Our idolatry is just as real. It's just a little more subtle. It's just not quite as obvious. But the same thing we see happening today. We see people turning to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. And I would imagine that if you thought about it, you could probably identify the idols that you were living for and serving before you came to the Lord. But then you turned away from those things. And what happens when you turn away from those things? The people around you that you were involved in the idolatry with, they're always blown away, aren't they? Like, what happened to you? You know, what do you mean you're a Christian now? What are you doing going down to that church all the time? You know, hey, what about coming out with us, the guys? You know, let's remember the parties, the fun. And they just, they can't get it. They don't understand what's happened. But what it is that we've turned from idols. We've turned to the true and the living God. And here's where Paul, now he speaks of the Lord coming back in verse 10, to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. Now, in the second chapter, just a couple of things here that Paul says that I want to point out to you. I love what he says in verse 8. He's talking to them. He's describing the ministry that he and his ministry team had among them. And Paul was constantly being slandered, as you know. He was constantly being ridiculed and accused of not being a true apostle and all of these different things. There were always those that were out to try to undermine his ministry and paint him in a bad light. So he would sometimes have to defend himself. He would oftentimes have to remind them of his behavior among them to support his claim of, you know, authenticity and so forth. But he says here at verse 4, he says, or verse 3, "For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit." So the implication there is that there were others with false motives that were trying to influence them. "But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests the hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words." So he's contrasting himself with those who are using flattering words, as you know, "nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness." So there were those who flattered people. There were those whose motives were really impure, and it was all about taking financial advantage. Paul says, "We were not involved in anything like that. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you, from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us." So Paul is just insane these things to the Thessalonians. One of the things he's doing is he's setting an example and putting forth a model for proper ministry attitudes. Again, notice what he's saying. He says, "We didn't just come to you with the gospel. We came to you with affection. We cared about you." In other words, we weren't professional preachers. It wasn't that, hey, this is just our business. This is just what we do. We'll roll into town and we'll just give you the gospel. And then, you know, we'll take from you and then we'll roll on out of town right onto the next place. Paul says, no, we came to you with genuine love and concern. And of course, we brought you the gospel, but we also imparted our lives, our souls to you. Lots of people, all throughout history and even to this very day, have made a business out of the ministry. And it's not that they necessarily really care about people at all. It's just, it's a business. It's a way to make money. It's a way to promote yourself. It's a way to get famous. I think of some of these guys who write these books that are, they're not obviously not all that concerned about what the content is. They're not all concerned about, is this really true what I'm saying? What they're really concerned about is, this is going to make me famous and this is going to make me rich. And that's exactly what's happening. But Paul said that he and those with him, they were of a different stripe than that. And this is the true minister of the gospel. Not only imparting the gospel, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. That's real pastoring. That's real godly leadership, caring about people. And in whatever capacity we serve the Lord, we always have to remember that it's about loving people. It's about loving each other. It's about, you know, going the extra mile if need be. It's about reaching out to, you know, maybe just that one person. It's amazing. Sometimes just the smallest things will just radically impact people. I got an email today, which was a thank you. And, you know, it was a very simple thing. A week or so ago, I had looked through my email account. I have a ministry email account where people listen to the radio and respond. And so I don't check that, you know, on a daily basis. It's just too much to do. So I check it every few weeks. But anyway, as I was going over it, I try to go through and, you know. But anyway, I got this one email, and it was just a cry for prayer. And it was a lady saying, you know, my mother is ill, and, you know, just expressing a hard time. And, you know, I just looked at that and I thought, you know, I need to respond to that. And I just typed out a prayer. I just prayed for her, not just in my head. I prayed for her and I literally typed out the prayer. I got an email back from that lady today. And it was amazing. She said, I want to thank you for that prayer. And I want you to know that that prayer just renewed my faith. I thought, wow, it was so simple. But on the other hand, I could have just passed over it. I could have just said, Lord, help this lady and delete. You know, okay, I said my prayer. But I sensed in my heart I needed to actually respond to this person in person. And it really struck me today about how sometimes just those little things that might not necessarily seem all that significant to some, those are the things that can make a world of difference in a person's life. And that's the kind of stuff that Paul's talking about here. You know, we didn't just come into town and preach the gospel and then, hey, see you later. But they took time, they invested, they listened, they prayed, they wept with, they rejoiced with, they engaged sincerely in people's lives. That's real ministry right there. Now, verse 13. For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God which also effectively works in you who believe. I love this verse. Paul is saying here, basically, our words were God's words, and that's how you received them. And notice what he says. They work effectively in you who believe. When we open this book and we read it as it is in truth the word of God, that's when it works in our lives. If I open the book and question whether it's the word of God, doubt it's the word of God, if I attribute it to men, then obviously it's not going to have the impact on me. But if I take it and I open it and I say to myself, this is God's word. These are God's words and they are for me, and I am going to read them and I'm going to meditate on them and I'm going to receive them and apply them to my life and obey them, that's when the word of God works effectively in us. So it's that need for faith as we come to the scriptures. We might not understand everything. We might not know all the details about how all of this stuff works out. But we just come in that simple faith. Lord, I know this is your word. There's plenty of, I've used this verse to even write, you know, a little booklet on why the Bible is the word of God. There's plenty of evidences for that. There's plenty of proof. It's not hard to lay out a good, strong argument for the divine inspiration of Scripture. But, you know, although we might need to do that occasionally, we don't need to do that every time. We need to really just come to it and say, Lord, I just, you know, I believe this is your word. And so I'm gonna receive it as it is from you, and I'm gonna believe what you said, and I'm gonna let it do its work in my life. That's when transformation really begins to take place. Now, let's jump over into the fourth chapter. The fourth chapter, Paul deals with two things here in the fourth chapter. He deals with the issue of purity, and then he deals with the second coming of Christ. So look at verse 1 of 4. Finally, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, for you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus Christ. For this is the will of God. Now, there aren't that many places where we're specifically told what the will of God is. When you think of the will of God, there's what you might call the general will of God, which is, it's the same for everybody. God wills that all people be saved. God wills that we repent and turn to Christ. That's true of everybody. And another thing that's true for those who believe in Christ, God wills our sanctification. That's what he says here. This is true for everyone. God wants everybody to be living sexually pure lives. That's his will for his people. So that's what he says here. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality.
We'll return with more of this overview of 1 Thessalonians in our next lesson as Pastor Brian continues to share the proper ministry attitudes as laid out by the Apostle Paul. But right now I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Overview of 1 Thessalonians. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BBM108. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. That's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.